Let's pray. God, thank you today for gathering your church. Thank you today for the special work that you're doing to tune our hearts into Jesus. We thank you today that in December you remind us that you arrived. You sent and came and arrived. You were here with us, that you dwelt among us with flesh, and you took on the sin of the world so that you could pay the ultimate debt that was due you, which is death for the sins, the rebellion, the autonomy and self-reliance of human beings. We're grateful for that. We pray today that you'd stir our hearts, change our minds, bring hope and healing to our lives. And we know that when you do it, you would do it all by seeing, savoring, and trusting and treasuring Jesus. We look forward to that today in Jesus' name. Amen. I made a point of saying a week or two ago that in a lot of ways, many of us are inadvertently destroying our own lives. We are inadvertently doing things that bring destruction to our lives, not the least of which is getting fixated on our own autonomy. Not the least of which is getting fixated on our own self-sufficiency. Essentially living by this motto, I do what I want, and I always do it in my own power. So I have control, and I just need more power. I have control, I just need more power. And then we find ourselves leading our lives into a ditch. We find ourselves leading our lives into chaos. And oftentimes, in fact, I wonder how many of you, do you remember a time in your life where you led your life or somebody helped you lead your life into a ditch so desperately and so hurtful that you remember that was the time that God said, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm for you, and it's time. And there was a turning point. Do you remember, any of you remember that time in your life where you ditched out? Oh, some parts of our culture call it hitting rock bottom. And then we realize, I've been in control and I don't have the power I need to live my life. And I've kind of hoped and prayed that God helps me discover that before rock bottom and ditching out, right? That I recognize that that sin of human autonomy and self-sufficiency that appeared in Adam and Eve, as we talked about last week, is willing and able and capable of ruining anybody's life. And we saw in the Genesis story that that's where it began. Adam and Eve said, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. At the enticing of the serpent, Adam and Eve kind of decide, I'm not really going to submit to what God said is true and best for a flourishing life with him. I kind of want to do my own thing autonomously. And I really just need to kind of go on my own self-sufficiently. And we recognize that what that led to was the curse, right? And the curse was kind of like came from Adam, and then we needed a second Adam, and Jesus, of course, is our second Adam. But when we experience that curse there as a human race, right back in the garden, we recognize that what came was corruption and suffering and disease and death. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's ongoing suffering. It's ongoing sin, corruption, disease, and death. It wasn't a period of time. It wasn't just the garden era, and then the garden era passed on, and now we're all celebrating this freedom from all those things. But we believe, we believe, as Christians, some very life-changing news. There was an announcement that changes lives. There is an announcement that was made called the gospel, good news, and that announcement in the Christian faith announces that Jesus transforms everything, that everything that had been done in the garden is being undone by the new and better, the true and better Adam, Jesus. And we anticipate, we picture, if you're part of the Christian faith, we anticipate a future where God brings renewal to his people. He brings renewal to creation as a part of the entire process of redeeming humanity. And we anticipate that with some level of expectation. God explained that he is going to make things new. And he's going to do that kind of in the final chapter of the human race and eliminating and reversing the effects of sin and brokenness. And this is a vision, really, of complete restoration. It's the establishment. What we see is a picture of the establishment of God's kingdom beginning to happen in its fullness. And we're not quite there yet, right? It's already happening, but we're not there yet. And today, we're fixated on Jesus because the gospel helps us to see clearly that Jesus is the renewer of all things. There's a profound truth that lies in the heart of the Christian faith. And it is essentially that we have a rescuing Savior and King who is the one who's renewing all things. He is the renewer of all things. And at the very end of our present story, living here on this broken earth, we're going to discover in the book of Revelation something pretty spectacular. One of my favorite lines in Scripture, one of my favorite passages. And really, it's a promise. All the way at the end of the New Testament. By the way, at the very beginning, what did we discover last week? The curse, death, disease, corruption, sin destroys everything. But then, picture this. I'm going to go through the Bible. This is me very, very harshly going through the Bible. I'm going to get to the end. I'm going to say, what's going to happen? We got Adam and Eve and all the nonsense, all the shame and guilt and suffering and brokenness in the beginning. What happens at the end? Well, by the way, when I miss one of my favorite teams who plays a sport and they play it live, I like to turn off the scores. I like to turn off my notifications, and I like to watch it on my own later on without knowing what happens. And here's why: because if I know they lose, I can't even watch it. And if I know they win, I actually watch it with a little bit of joy. If I don't know what's going to happen when I'm watching it, there's some tension around what's going to happen. And in some ways, as Christians, we have the ultimate game of life, and we already know the outcome. We don't have to be anxious, nervous, or tense about how it's going to turn out. We can actually experience a little joy, because in the end, you know what we learned? That when you belong to Jesus, we are the winners at the end. By we, I mean he is the winner, and he's just like, come along, you're on my team. Here's a life-altering jersey, wear this, you belong to me, and we're going to go win for eternity. And it is such a great picture. Check this out. This is all the way back in the book of Revelation. The Apostle John, who's written the Gospel of John, is now kind of in the island of Patmos. He has this vision. And he has this vision, and he starts to write down what he's hearing and seeing. And here's what he says: and the one sitting on the throne, Jesus, our King, he said, look. And can you imagine? I imagine this not just being like this really mundane, not like this real kind of monotone announcement. I imagine this angel, this being that's revealing this to John, I imagine him saying, just look. Come on, get your eyes up and look around and see how tragic everything is. See, at this time, all the disciples had scattered and all kinds of persecution had been martyred. In some cases, I believe it's like 11 out of 12 of them had been killed. And John here has this picture. And then the one sitting on the throne says, look, lift your eyes up, look around. You see everything? You see the conditions that it's in? Don't despair. I'm making everything new. I'm doing the work of renewing everything. I'm doing that work. I'm going to do that work. I'm going to finish that work, not just as a future event, but it refers to God's action that began right in the resurrection of Jesus. He already started the renewing process by overcoming death. And how do we know that that's true and that's going to happen? Jesus was raised from the dead. There's an empty tomb. It's an ongoing process that all believers experience, and we experience it in the present, not just in the future, but we begin the renewing process. Isn't it true? I want to ask you again, so be honest with me. How many of you feel like over the course of your life belonging to Jesus, you have seen some growth and change? Would you raise your hand nice and high? Growth and change. Well, let me tell you, do you know Jesus, no growth and change? Do you know Jesus, dead in our sin, and all that happens is our lives of selfishness, autonomy, self-sufficiency just goes in and poisons everyone and everything around us? But thanks be to God, he's already at work renewing you. He's already at work renewing me. When you belong to Jesus, it's a declaration, and it kind of encapsulates the essentially the hope that every believer has that things are made new. So what does he renew? Well, Jesus is the renewer of our hearts. He renews our hearts. And in believing and receiving Jesus as our rescuing Savior, and when we put our faith, when we rest our true faith in Jesus, we experience a radical transformation. I'm going to give you a word you probably don't use very often, but we like to keep it in the front of our minds around our church family, and that's the word regeneration. We experience a regeneration. Generation, coming from the word Genesis, which is the beginning, it's a re-beginning. It's a re-beginning. This radical transformation happens at the center of our being. And after your new heart is implanted in you by the work of the Spirit, we begin a lifelong process of trusting and treasuring Jesus. So your level of and depth of trust and treasuring Jesus at the beginning is not as deep as it will be later on. You grow in spiritual maturity, trusting and trusting and trusting, treasuring, treasuring, and treasuring. How does that happen? Because we have a new heart that we're able to do that with, that God provides to us. And anyone who belongs to Jesus gets a fresh start. And it's not a fresh start of circumstances. Did you notice? You don't get a fresh start of circumstances. It's not control, alt, delete, and all the ugly browser windows are gone, and now you kind of like get a fresh screen. Something different happens. There is essentially a new hard drive. It's the reformatting of the hard drive that occurs deep down inside our heart. And anyone who belongs to Jesus gets that fresh start. In fact, this means, this new heart regeneration, that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits, what's happening to our spirits? They're being renewed day by day. How do you know that that's happening? Because you have a little bit more hope and joy than you had last year. Where does that come from? It's not coming from our circumstances. It's coming out of our heart. It's coming out of clarity in our vision. It's coming out of new peace and joy of knowing that God has a design for my life and he purposed my life. And now he is, my hope is in the work of Jesus, not in the work that I have to get my life right and turn over a new leaf and turn a chapter into a new page. But instead, God does that work and he starts doing it in me. And those regenerated hearts are something that happens instantly. That heart change is spontaneous, where we're radically reborn in the Spirit, and it moves our spirit from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it happens instantly. That life, that regeneration, at the moment of regeneration, the person who was outside of Jesus is now joined into Jesus. How does that happen? It's a mysterious work of the Spirit. It's a mysterious work of the Spirit that we don't know has happened, and we don't know if it's happened and when it's happened, but if it's happened, we start to see some fruitfulness. We start to see some there are some fruits of repentance, it's called, where our life, our heart is regenerated, and it leads not just to superficial change, but specifically the dead sinner comes to life. The dead sinner becomes spiritually alive. Someone who's autonomous and resistant to God, all of a sudden there's a new change in their heart where they are changed to someone who is not resistant, is submitted, is subservient to, is turning their hearts over and willing to be with and to hear from God. And the selfish hatred that a human being has for God is also transformed into selfless worship. All that happens spontaneously, instantly, and then we spend the rest of our lives learning to live this renewed life that started on the inside. And we also know that this catalyst for renewal is not us. It's a work of God by the grace of God, right? We haven't done something or enough things that catches God's eye, and he's kind of like, you know what? There's this one who's been attending this church family, and they're nailing it. So I'm going to regenerate their heart. They're going to start fresh. I like where they're going with this. I'm going to give them a big boost. That's not how it works, right? God sees us as human beings. We're all inherited the seed of Adam. We're broken down and dead in our sins. And we contribute nothing to our salvation. It's only a result of God's unmerited favor by his grace, because he loves the humans that he created. And we know it's deeply mysterious, this work. It is deeply mysterious. Some of you don't mind mystery, right? Some of you don't need everything ironed out specifically. You don't need everything detailed to a kind of a blueprint. You're like, there's some mystery in the world, and I kind of embrace it. And we know that I'm okay with the idea that it's a supernatural work of God. I'm okay with the fact that I can't observe or experience what happens when my heart is changed, when I've got this stony, dead heart, and God replaces it with a new, fresh heart that's sensitive to Him in the Spirit, that worships Jesus selflessly. I don't know how He's doing it, but I know that there are certain evidences that with greater or lesser certainty help us see there is some fruit of repentance. I personally have always recoiled, bailed out, opted out, or just passed on the role of deciding who's regenerated and who's not. It is such a relief. And just continue to pray that God does it by His Spirit. And it kind of brings this picture to my mind. When I was a teenager, I was getting ready to drive and was kind of working on my permit, and I was spending a lot of time with my baseball buddies, and one day I was at my baseball coach's house. His son was one of my best baseball pals, and we're hanging out at the house, and my dad comes to pick me up, and we just happen to be standing in the garage when my father notices that there's a stack of boxes and a stack of storage buckets, and there's a stack of all kinds of garbage junk, essentially. But underneath all of that is this red vehicle. Turns out it's an AMC Hornet, a hatchback. Anyone remember that? Anybody over 50 years old remember that? AMC Hornet with a hatchback. Now, let me tell you, when I saw it, I thought to myself, dear God, I hope I never, ever, ever have to drive anything like that. 24 hours later, I'm in that car. Saying to myself, is this a blessing or a curse? And my dad sees the car in storage, and he asks my my coach, he says, what's happening with the Hornet? He's like, it's dead, doesn't work. And he's like, I'm just trying to figure out how I'm going to get it out of here. And my dad, I mean, this is the kind of financial wisdom I inherited from my father. Rather than my dad saying, I'll get it out of your garage for $100, you know what he says? I'll give you $50 for it. And I'm thinking to myself, Dad, you just had yourself $100 to take this thing away. So he pays $50 for this car. And then my mom and I and him have the job of chaining it up and towing it home. Can you picture that? Do you remember when things like that used to happen on the regular? You ever been in the back of the car? You ever been in one of the cars being towed and you realize that chain is going like this, and if you don't play the brake right, you're going to ram the back of the car, and if he's not soft enough, you're going to pull the car's frame out from underneath it. What a thrill to do this with my permit. What a thrill. And so, listen, this picture that I'm hoping that you get in your mind is this. This broken down old car was headed to the garbage heap. But it's possible that somebody knows enough to do a special work that most of us couldn't do. And my dad had pulled out what was ruined in that motor, and he put it on our kitchen table. And it took him no time to figure out what was wrong with the motor, fix it, get that piece back in the car, and we were driving it in no time. And then that old piece of junk headed for the garbage heap, literally some of my most vivid, enjoyable, fondest memories as a teenager starting to drive was driving around town, literally in a red AMC Hornet, but it's a hatchback, right? And let me tell you, the girls loved it. Let me put it a different way. They loved me in it. I'm only kidding. And my life, my social life from no car to new AMC Hornet was totally transformed with the new freedom to get around in a new car. And I'm hoping that in some ways you can see what God does in human beings. Our bodies are breaking down. our lives, life circumstances are not always going to change, but somehow God does a special work to get into the motor, into the engine. He does just enough renewing work that he brings new life out of us because he's done some transformation work in your heart. And what can we kind of hold on to there? Here's what we can hold on to. When God does a regenerating work in your heart, there's newness. Things change. Life changes. Hope changes. Desperation becomes encouragement and hope. Despair becomes hope. And God does that unique work in us, not just the temporary work of kind of fixing up a car, but the permanent eternal work of renovating our hearts and giving us hope that things can change. How do we know things can change? Because our hearts are renewed. And God does that special work. But wait, there's even more. This isn't the end. It's not just a new heart. He doesn't stop with a heart renewal. We know this, that Jesus is the renewer of our minds. He starts to work in our mind. Our mind is the seat. It is where consciousness, thought, and desires sit down. It's the center of those very, very important parts. And the fallen human mind is in conflict with the mind of God. There is dissonance. There is conflict. There is out of syncness. And it's nevertheless capable, our minds are capable of knowing God, but they're darkened. Our minds are capable of being renewed and transformed. And the Apostle Paul is describing to the new believers. He's talking to the church at Rome, and he's saying, you're new believers, and things are going to change, and I want to just reassure you that they're going to change. And he says that your minds can be reshaped, and they can be reshaped by the knowledge and by the love of God. When you know God and when you start to experience his love, you're going to see transformation in your life. And as their ways of thinking changes, their ways of acting is going to change. And they can become, and Paul's telling this to the church at Rome, you can become more like the pattern of life that we see in Jesus. Now, what does he tell them? Look at what he says to the church at Rome. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. In other words, don't keep doing what you've always been doing without Jesus. Don't copy that. That's not what you're not trying to reproduce that pattern, but let God transform you into a new person. And he transforms you into a new person by changing the way you think. Your heart is new. You're going to get new thoughts. You're going to get new thought patterns. You're going to kind of think a different way than you've always thought. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed. As you learn to know, it's lifelong. You learn to know your Creator, and as you become like him. So what do we need? In what condition are we? Now, remember, before Jesus, we are living in like Adam's. We're inheriting everything that Adam brought to us. Corruption. Death. Selfishness. Let me summarize. Autonomy and self-sufficiency. We're doing our own thing for our own reasons, for our own glory, right? That's what's happened before Jesus and before we're renewed. Let me tell you, it's a little darker than you think. What happens to human beings before Jesus is a little darker than we can imagine. In fact, if we do a flyover, which we will here in a second, we'll do a flyover of the New Testament and see what does it look like to be without, before the renewing work of Jesus to renovate and regenerate our hearts and renew our minds. What does it look like? How bad is it? Here's a flyover. What is our human thinking like without God before regeneration and the renewal of our mind? There's a whole bunch of passages. Can you follow along? I'm going to show you a bunch of passages. Just read along with me if you would. And look at the state look at the condition of humanity before Jesus, okay? With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Gentiles meaning outsiders, those who don't yet belong to God through faith in Jesus. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds. They've hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. This is such a great word. They eagerly do it. No one's forcing it. They eagerly live for every kind of impurity. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malice, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud. This is some language for your family letter this season to send out to the fam. You're like, what do I say? Well, Paul's just loaded it. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. The old ways aren't enough. They come up with new ways. I mean, is anybody keeping track of what's happening in our world outside of Jesus? Does it not seem like the world continues to try to find new ways to abuse and sin and completely express depravity? It's so heart-wrenching to watch. This has always been happening. It's always been going on, and Paul is describing it. And they disobey their parents even. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. So how does God renew us in our dead and depraved state without Jesus? He arranges for us to hear and believe the gospel, to hear, to see, and to clearly believe and trust who Jesus is. It is his own arrangement that he gives us to hear and trust. So I am sending you, Paul says, to the Gentiles. I'm sending you believers who have believed and received Jesus. This good news of the gospel has come to you. It's transformed your lives. Now I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Well, what does God want for the Gentiles? What is he hoping that these dead and depraved people discover? These outsiders, what is he hoping for them? To open their eyes so they may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So he is praying that when he gets to them, this good news helps their eyes open up. And then they see who Jesus is properly. That he's not just a myth or a religious leader or some kind of savant, some kind of spiritual guru or a teacher with authoritative power. That instead, that they actually go from darkness to light, and they turn from Satan to God. And these are newly opened eyes. That means our perspective on life can change. And we're now capable of having vision for a new life, and we're capable of having vision with God's intended design in mind. And when you think about this, this helps us see our lives different. I mean, you can even start with just looking as a new belonger to Jesus, somebody who has faith in Jesus and he's regenerated your heart. He starts to renew your thinking, and you suddenly see that your purpose is renewed. Now I have a purpose, and it's not autonomy and self-sufficiency. It's to know and enjoy God, the Creator of the universe. I have a new purpose to live with. You also discover that he renews your work. Now, be honest with me. How many of you thought that when you think about work, you think work has to be a part of the curse? Anybody? Like 40 hours a week, you're like, I'm living the curse. I am living the curse. Some of you more, some of you less. But you know that Adam and Eve were given work to do before the fall. In other words, work isn't a curse. He brought us in and said, I am cultivating a flourishing earth, and you, human beings, you're a part of it. I'm going to give you talents and gifts, and I'm going to give you skills. I'm going to give you an enjoyment, a thrill, a fulfillment over working with your hands and bringing life out of the ground. And God unleashes human beings, and he says, I want you to go cultivate the earth. Help it flourish. And then, of course, the fall happens, and then it becomes difficult. Difficult work is a part of the curse. But work is not a part of the curse. And you get that renewed thinking when you belong to Jesus, and you say, I can participate in bringing flourishing to the world, and I can do this for the glory of God, and I can participate in the ongoing renewal of the world. How do I do that? By doing work well, with excellence, doing it for God's glory. Whether you eat or drink, no matter what you're doing in your work, you're doing it for the glory of God. And that means I can engage in my vocation with excellence and integrity and help be a part of what God is doing as he's renewing people and as he's renewing the earth. And we can do it right in our own neighborhoods. We envision heart transformation in the home and transformation in every neighborhood. Why? Because The good news announces the work of Jesus and sets us free from being stuck. Our marriage and family gets new vision. We have a renewed view of our marriage and family. Now we're not just trying to be happy, and that's our ultimate goal, is in our marriage and family is just happiness, and then our spouses and our kids are a means to make us happy. Instead, we get a renewed pattern of thinking. We get the vision that God has, that we are now able to live in contrast to the rest of the world, and we live in contrast by learning through marriage and family to selflessly love, to give of ourselves, and to elevate and meet the needs and desires of others who God has given us responsibility to and for, by learning to love self-sacrificially. You get a new view, if you belong to Jesus, you get a new view of hardship and heartache. And in your new mind, when your mind is renewed, you begin to sense some level of confidence that this is not all there is. That I have hope that one day things are going to be repaired and renewed, that this suffering, this heartache, and this hardship is not the end. This is not what I'm living for. This is not going to be how everything ends for me, and then I'm gone in the blackness of just not existing anymore, but instead that God has something new and better planned for eternity, and that is going to last forever. It's easy to remember, though. It's easy to be distracted, though, because we're stuck in these bodies of ours. And these bodies of ours that we're fueling up this season with added sugar, Christmas cookies, and all kinds of other delicious foods that help us carry all that regret right into New Year's, right? And then we go to work in undoing what we've done. But you may feel like, I'm just stuck in this body, but you're not. And you're not stuck in this body because of the work that Jesus has done. He is the renewer of our bodies. Really quick, do you know that healing power is available now? Well, let me put it this way. If Jesus has the power and authority to be raised from the dead, he has power and authority over our bodies and can bring new life to our bodies through physical healing. We hope for that. We pray for that by faith that God, as he wills and desires, intervenes and brings that to our bodies. But that's not all we hope for. We also hope and trust that there's a renewal of our body that's available forever. That these bodies that we have, in fact, Paul uses a metaphor to describe our bodies. It's pretty worth remembering. Let me run this by you. Paul says that your bodies should be thought of metaphorically as a tent. And what do you know about a tent? It's temporary. It's not very stable. And it doesn't hold up to a lot of stormy weather. Right? Our bodies, in other words, break down because they're fragile. Here on earth, we have a body that's like a tent body, temporary and fragile. But after death, he says, something's going to change. These bodies aren't going to be the same. In fact, you're going to get a new house body, and this house body is more permanent. It's like a mansion. It's going to be eternal, and it's going to be durable. Look what he says. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, right? He says earthly tent. We will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, not made by human hands. So Jesus renews our flimsy and fragile tent body, and he replaces it with a permanent heavenly house dwelling. The bodies that we are going to have are going to be the best versions of ourselves. It's the version God intended you to have before sin, corruption, brokenness, and all of the disease that emerged out of the curse. So Jesus, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, he initiated this process of renewal. He started this process of renewal, and then he extends it, and he extends it beyond our own individual lives. Beyond personal renewal, Jesus is the renewer of creation. Lastly, he is the renewer of creation. You know the brokenness that we see in the world? I hope that you learn to see the brokenness and then remind yourself that that's not how it ends. That's not the story. That's a part of the story. But the brokenness that we see in the world will one day be replaced, and it's going to be replaced with the unique restoration of the Creator of the universe is going to restore and renew the brokenness. He's going to renew creation for his kingdom, and he's going to replace it with an entirely new one. Now, the apostle John, when he is describing what he saw at the end, remember we've got John here, he's in the island of Patmos, he's kind of writing down what was being revealed to him about the end in the book of Revelation. He gets this vision of a new creation, and it's very vivid. And his vision can be interpreted that God is going to get rid of the old creation and he's going to replace it with a new one, or that he's going to take what's already there and he's going to renew it. Either one of those theological perspectives can be supported by this passage of Scripture. His vision really does help us picture what is Jesus going to do? What is the future going to look like when he says, I'm going to make all things new. I am going to make everything new. New heaven, new earth. Free from pain, sorrow, and sin. Look at this. This is one of the highlights. I can't tell you how excited I am to share with you this vivid picture of how it's going to look in the end. How is it going to look? Check this out. This is John. He's getting a vision. God's revealing to him what's going to happen in the end. And here's what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Some of you have been deeply, deeply disturbed about what we're seeing in Israel. We know that in the future there is a renewal, a full restoration and renewal of the city, the new city of God. And it's going to be a new city that is a holy city and a new Jerusalem city that God restores for himself. This is going to be like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And he writes, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And if you live or if you work in the emergency room or you work in the pediatric cancer unit, if you work in nursing homes, if you work among people who are recovering from abuse and are recovering from all kinds of terrible violence, if you are that person and you are working with those people, may God encourage you and strengthen you, knowing for sure that one day he is going to make all that sadness come untrue according to the wording of Sally Lloyd-Jones. It will become undone. Death will be laid down. I love this picture too. This is John Mark MacMillan. He says, death is going to be laid in a grave as God does the finishing, renewing work to wipe every tear, no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain, and all these things are gone. How long are these things gone for? Help me out. Forever. They're not coming back. They're not coming back in a new election cycle. They're not coming back when the economy crashes. They're not coming back when the person who's hurt me and abused me makes a visit and I bump into the person at home or in my family or somewhere else. Forever, it's changed. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nation. Some of you concerned about how the nations are at war now, there will soon come an eternal medicine created by God, and that medicine in some way, shape, or form, metaphorically or literally, will bring healing to the nations. Isn't that exciting to anticipate that? God is not, this is such a relief. Aren't you glad God's not leaving it up to the Republicans and Democrats to fix everything that's broken? Are you glad about that? Amen. If you are new here, then just what you just heard, a little shot at the politicians, you're going to get that every Sunday. Well, a little bit every Sunday. A little bit. We love them, but they are not our hope and joy. Our future will be restored and renewed by a sovereign work of the creator of the universe, and this is what it's going to look like. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, right? Remember the curse? No longer a curse. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. And his name, it's written on their foreheads. What does that mean? His servants belong to him. How do we know that? He's got his name on their forehead. You are his. You belong to Him, and He owns our future, and we can rest in that, and we can rejoice in that, and there will be no night, and there's no need for lamps or sun, daylight saving time. Thank God, nothing, no more, gone. No need for lamps or sun. Why is that? For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true." Can we believe this? Everything you have just heard, everything you wrote down, everything you've announced to your churches for centuries and centuries until its end, it's trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen relatively soon. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book. Isn't that beautiful? That's how it ends. That's the end of the story. We know at the end how God's people win, and we can breathe a sigh of relief. How? When we're fixated on Jesus as our renewer, who is renewing our hearts, renewing our minds, he's renewing our bodies, he's renewing all of creation. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for all that you are to save us, to rescue us. Today, as we sit here together or we tune in online, we are desperate for a special, deep, renewing work. For those of us who don't yet belong to you through faith in Jesus, we pray. We pray that you'd help our eyes come open and that we would see who Jesus is, that our hearts would leap at his arrival in our minds, our hearts would leap at his arrival in our hearts. That we would find ourselves rejoicing and worshiping and adoring him, trusting him and treasuring him, seeing him clearly and savoring him. This season, if nothing else happens, God, we pray that at the very least, at the very core, that we would get a clearer picture of who Jesus is as our rescuing Savior King. And you would do that miraculously, deeply. And God, for others, we pray that this would be a season of rest, knowing that you hold all things in your hand and that despite all the chaos and pain and suffering that's come from the curse, that you yourself are at work, and we would find rest knowing that you are renewing all things. We pray for new minds, new bodies. We pray for new hearts as we watch you renew all of creation. We trust you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us? And we're going to sing these truths together so that God does something to help us absorb it and believe it and then express it to him in words through singing together.